right, well, let's go ahead and get started this evening, and we'll look at our time in the Word here in 2 Thessalonians coming up here in just a little bit. We're going to do some singing before that, but first I want to make sure we give some announcements, updates on some things coming up as we're getting into the fall season. We're starting to see other events popping up. We're in the process of planning for Fly and other youth group and some other things that'll be kicking back off in the fall, and we're excited about that. But a couple of things that are on the schedule, draw your attention to. First of all, on September 9th is the Cradle Walk, and so that's downtown, and that's one of their fundraisers and a way to be able to support them. So there's details. You can get on their website and look around, register for that. Starts at 9 o'clock, and the walk begins at 8:30, and so you can go ahead and purchase that registration, head down there, and that'll be a great way to help support Cradle, not only financially, but with your presence as well, being there. Also coming up September, one of them that weekend, also the weekend after, is the ladies retreat. We'd love to see a big group of ladies head out to the ladies retreat. They do have two different weekends, and you can choose one or the other, and talk amongst yourselves on which one others are going to and such, but that's going to be coming up. I do know last year those filled up, so I wouldn't wait too long to go ahead and register for those, just in case they do fill up. That's why they've added the second weekend there for those, and so looking forward to hearing about those and hearing how those go. Also, the OARBC Senior Adult Luncheon is coming up on September 26th, and that's out at Cider Hills as well. So the OARBC, our Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches, a group of the Senior Adult Luncheon will be happening there. You can register for that by going to oarbc.org and be a part of that. But that's on September 26th. So here in a couple of months, but just things to put on the radar, put on the calendar as well as we go along. We'll look forward to next week, wrapping up the Blessed Hope series. I believe it's next week. Yeah, Steve Stairs will be here with us, giving us the final message in that. And then we're going to do a panel question-answer time as well, try to work through some of the things that we've been talking about in this series. And so you'll want to make sure you mark your calendars for that. This Wednesday, for the evening service, we're going to have the director of the GRBC, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, with us by Zoom, and going to be giving us an update of what's happening within the association, kind of give us a big picture perspective nationally, what's happening in the churches that we fellowship with, and be able to hear that update there. Then we'll have later on in August, Nahum and Aaron O'Brien will be joining us, and we'll get an update from Baptist Children's Home. Working on a couple other final details to fill out that month of August, checking in with missionaries and hearing updates from other ministries as well. So make sure you watch your emails or grab the announcement sheet to make sure that you can do that. Another thing is I want to make sure that you know, I saw in here that both Children's Church and Nursery are looking for more volunteers. The Nursery has expanded to include more than one room, so they're needing more people. And Children's Church, they're going to be losing a few people because of some people moving and transitioning ministries and so on. So you want to make sure, if you want to be a part of that, go ahead and talk to Kayla for Children's Church and Mary for Nursery, and they'll be able to get you there. You do have to meet the child protection policy requirements. We can work our way through those for that, and go ahead and get that worked out if that's something that you're interested in. We're in the process of updating all of that anyway, so this would be a good time to jump in with those requirements there. So any other updates on ministries we need to be aware of and what's going on in the life of the church? All right. I want to be praying for the camp. They're going to be starting to kind of get towards the end, but they do have 2 weeks of big groups in using the camp for their camps that they're running. So they're going to be helping out with those groups. I want to be praying for them. I know they had I think it was 300 coming in this afternoon to be there. So I want to be praying for them. Some of the staff, as you can see this morning, summer staff is gone, heading back to their whatever they've got going on next, schoolwork, or back to their homes. And so we're going to be praying for them as they head back. They've been in the greenhouse of camp, of growing like crazy. And now they're going to experience some probably some trials, and that'll help strengthen them as they've grown tall throughout this summer. And now they'll experience those trials. So we're going to be praying for them as they go through that process as well. So, good deal. Well, if there's no other announcements, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll turn it over to Dave, and he'll go ahead and lead us in some singing, and then I'll come back up, and we'll look at 2 Thessalonians there. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here tonight and to, again, gather together as the body of Christ. What an encouragement it is to just be with one another, to talk about life and what's happening, and to also just encourage one another with the Word of God. And we know that through the Scriptures that we can have life. We have everything we need for life and godliness through the Scriptures and through your Spirit, and allow us to be able to encourage one another with those as we gather together during these times, Lord. We're also thankful for the time that we can sing praises to your name. We can hear from your Word. And I pray that as we do that tonight, that you would be magnified through both of those activities that we are doing this evening, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for an opportunity we have to be together and to do this in a comfortable setting. There are many all over the world who risk their lives when they go and meet with the body of Christ, Lord. But we can do this with relative ease and just the ability to sit comfortably in a controlled setting and be able to enjoy. But with that privilege and blessing that we have, there is a responsibility for us to be able to make you known to the lost world around us. And I pray that we would continue to do that. I pray that we would continue to live out the faith that we have been given, that we would exude a joy and a hope that is not from this world. And I pray also, Lord, that we would have opportunity to talk to people and to share the gospel with them, and that you would have people that you have worked in their hearts, and that we would see them come to know you as Savior and be added to our fold and have the opportunity to disciple and to see them grow in maturity in you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to continue to reach this Wheelersburg and surrounding area, and allow us to be able to be a light in the darkness here. Lord, we want to pray tonight for camp as they're continuing to minister, transitioning from their programming to guest group programming. Always a transition there, people doing different roles and doing different things. Lord, I pray that ultimately they would be able to share the truth of your word and to encourage the groups that are there. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in the lives of the young people that are there and in the counselors that are being used by the groups that are coming in, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to give them strength and grant them what they need in order to continue to fulfill their ministry that you have for them this summer. Lord, I also pray now for Pastor and Sherry as they're gone on a trip. Lord, I pray that the meetings that he had to attend went well, and that they were just encouraging and profitable in many different ways, Lord. And as they spend some time enjoying your beautiful creation and enjoying some time away, Lord, I pray that you would just refresh them, recharge their batteries, and just allow them to come and refreshed and ready to serve in the capacity that you have marked out for them here, Lord. Lord, we just continue to thank you, and thank you for the many blessings, and I pray that we would constantly can look towards the blessing giver and give all the praise and glory there. I ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
You'll probably need a hymn book, although one of these at least may be memorized by most of you, but we'll still use a hymn book. 201. You know, pardon and cleansing. Anybody need that? I certainly do. And it's why we can connect as believers and stay together. pardon and cleansing, because though we're redeemed, we're in this process of renewal and change, and we're not, Paul said it this way, I haven't arrived, but I'm on the road, and along the way, it's a road of confession. It's a road of acknowledging what I see about myself that's not godly, and admitting that humbly before God and thanking him for the provision of his son. So that's what this song 201 is about. Let's sing it as a thanksgiving to the Lord, just with a lot of adoration and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for the grace greater than our sin. Thank you.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace.
Shall again
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we'll be spending the bulk of our time this evening as we're looking at the next major event within the end times, the eschatology. We've been in this Blessed Hope series of looking forward to what the Lord's plan is in our lives. And I've really enjoyed the study to be able to be reminded of what is to come. Saved to do what? And that's what Pastor used that phrase several times the last time that we got together. But it has been about a month since we have done this series due to other things on the calendar here. So just a recap of where we've been. This is the fourth message within this series, fourth or fifth. And we come and we have gone through this a little bit. And then I want to remind us of where we are. We started off in the beginning of June. We had two sermons to introduce the topic of eschatology, the study of end times, what is to come. And we learned through that several different things, got to see an introduction to it, why do we study it, and so on. But big things that come from it is an important thing to study. It is something that we need to do and we need to study. I know sometimes in some places, some areas, the topic has been kind of put into the back burner, if you will. And I don't think that is profitable. And I appreciated Pastor's study or mentioning of that we need to study this. We have something that we're toiling towards, and we have hope for the future because the Lord has a plan for the future, and we can look forward to that. But I also appreciate how Pastor has pointed out, yes, it's important to study, but we need to study the why just as much as the when. It seems to me that oftentimes when we get together and start talking about this topic or studying this topic, we go right to a timeline and want to try to map it out and figure that out. And that's not bad. I know there's a Sunday school class working on that, working through Revelation and that sort of thing. But remembering the why, let's not just try to figure out the timeline, but why is it happening that way? What is the point of this? And what are we trying to do? Ultimately, eschatology is there for hope and encouragement to persevere in this sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We enjoy immense blessings here in the United States, but we still need hope and encouragement, and that is what we look forward to. And that is our blessed hope there. And then ultimately, it also reveals to us a sovereign God and our King Jesus. And so we can have a greater appreciation and a greater understanding of who our God is by the study of eschatology. And that's ultimately what all of the ologies do when we're going through those, right? We're studying the scriptures to learn everything that it's saying, but all of it is revealing to us and pointing us to our great God and showing us who he is and his plan for redemption there. So, also in that first series, we introduced the dispensational perspective of interpreting these scriptures. We can go to these same passages with several different fellow believers and come to different conclusions depending on which system of interpretation you are using. And Pastor's been able to give us a little bit of the how we got to this point part of it, not just this is what we believe, take it and go for it. It is, this is why we believe what we believe. This is why we interpret the scriptures to say these particular things through that. And just by way of reminder, this is from Michael Vlock's book that he's been working through and being able to do it. It says, our purpose in this book is to explain 10 hermeneutical, word hermeneutical means how we interpret scripture, hermeneutical principles associated with dispensationalism and understanding the Bible storyline. It's an amazing thing to remember. The Bible is not a textbook in the sense where it just gives you a bunch of facts. It's a storybook. And through that storybook, it reveals to us who God is and principles that we are to draw out of it in order to live life. And here are the 10 rules. I'm going to run through these really quickly just to kind of remind ourselves of the 10 rules that he puts out there. First one is consistent use of grammatical historical hermeneutics in all of Scripture. So while we're studying the text, while we're interpreting the text, we're going to use the same grammatical historical look. We're going to look back and see what was the author's intent throughout that whole process. Consistent contextual interpretation of the Old Testament prophecies. This is where a lot of these type of differences come through, is what do we do with the Old Testament prophecies? And we're going to be consistent in the way that we do that. We're not going to kind of pick and choose. We want to handle each one consistently. Passage priority, the meaning of any Bible passage is found in the passage, right? That's a biblical interpretation, first step of biblical interpretation, context, context, context. Second rule, always interpret scripture with scripture. And so that ends up being something we do look through there. And here's a couple on this Old Testament prophecies not repeated in the New Testament remain relevant. And so that is a distinctive that we hold to, that if they are not repeated in the New Testament, they remain relevant for Israel here. Old Testament eschatology, expectations are reaffirmed in the New Testament. And so we see what we want to do is take the way that the biblical writers, Jesus and the other writers, interpret the Old Testament and follow that same pattern. How do they interpret the Old Testament? How do they look at those prophecies? And how do we model that as we're trying to interpret them as well? Progress of revelation as we work through does not cancel or transform unconditional promises to the original audience. Many of the promises given in the Old Testament were unconditional. They were given before the law. They were given not in conjunction with all of the sacrifice system or anything of that. They were unconditional, and those remain relevant there. Fulfillment occurs with the two comings of Jesus, first coming being his being here on earth, death, burial, and resurrection. Second coming we're looking at tonight when we look at that. And then partial fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. This is a big one that I think is important to remember, is it is possible that partial fulfillments can happen. We can see or at least a version of that, and then it's going to happen completely and fully later on in the future. That is another one of the distinctions there that we see. We get into those discussions, we look back at certain events in Scripture, and we're like, oh, it's fulfilled there. Well, partially, and it's going to be fully fulfilled later on, and I think that's an important one. Jesus as a means of fulfillment to the Old Testament. Type, and number 10, types, yes. Typological interpretation, no. And that gets into looking at Scripture, looking at the Old Testament, and as it represents the things that come to there. So that's a dispensational view of that. As you look into that. Now, I do think it's worth, for those of you who get excited about this and want to study this more, within the dispensational view, there is also, if you were to zoom in a little bit at just the dispensational, there is a spectrum there too. You'll see people that land on different sides of there and disagree with how those rules are interpreted. So just be careful of that as you're going out. If you're starting to read different texts and so on, there's a difference between the older Schofield version, for example, and the new progressive dispensationalism. They're going to land on a little bit different areas there, and I think that it would be helpful to know and understand. But in general, they're going to have the same principles. Just depends on the degree in which they apply those principles there. So that was the first two, introduction to eschatology 1, introduction to eschatology 2. Then last time, we saw a passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, where about the rapture. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, giving them encouragement for the persecution that they're going through. I think it's interesting, one of the places that I was studying points out the fact that the church in Thessalonica is one of the few, if not the only, one that Paul doesn't point out a flaw or doesn't point out something that's going wrong and they need to fix it. He is just simply, as a pastor, as a someone, a father, to a spiritual father, wanting to encourage them. They're going through some persecution. How do you handle this, and what do you need to do there? And then they had some questions here, right? Answering some questions about what about those who are dying before the kingdom? No doubt some of them might have been dying as a result of persecution. They had the expectation that the kingdom was coming quickly, right? And they didn't know what was going on there. That's the way prophecy oftentimes works. And to use this, to kind of give an analogy of how prophecy oftentimes works is Maddie, she's sitting right here, so she's going to get mad at me for using her. But we were out there hiking on our trip this summer, and we got to the Great Sand Dunes. Those of you who haven't seen that or been there, it's a 700-foot sand pile that you try to get to the top of, right? And it's not smooth, and it's rigid, and it's crazy. But we started up this thing. Probably not the best thing to do when you're trying to adjust to altitude, but, you know, it was the first stop that we had. So we went ahead and went there, and we got to one little peak area, and it wasn't quite the top. Maddie actually made it the farthest. This is why I'm using her as an example here. And so she made it. Everyone else was like, we're done. We're tapping out. This has been too hard walking through this and going to that. But really, right over here, you can kind of see the very tallest peak to be able to get to that point and see everything all around, right? And it looks like it's just right over there. However, I warned her. I said, let's not go there because that's going to be tricky. And she quickly found out. She took a few more steps, went over a few more feet and started looking, that in order to get right over there, you had to go down and twist around and come back up. It was a much longer walk than expected, right? And so that's the way that you look at the mountains, and from one view, and it looks like this peak just goes to that peak, goes to that peak, and then all of a sudden you get to the side of that, and you see there's long gaps between those mountains, right? Prophecy is that way. They thought, hey, the second coming is right here, but really there's been a long gap here. And how do we, what do we do with this? And Paul is addressing that. And that's what he looked at last time and gave him encouragement through that. Well, today we're going to look at the second letter to the church in Thessalonica there. And apparently they had some follow-up questions because they wanted to know after the rapture, after this, what's going to happen next? And so they were trying to figure this out and trying to go through it. And we were wanting to know what is going on. And that is what we're going to spend most of our time looking at today as we look at the beginning, first chapter, part of the first chapter here in 2 Thessalonians. But before we jump into the passage, let me ask you this question. If you were to ask the average person to describe God or give one word description of who God is or what he is, what would the answer be? My hunch is you'd hear a lot of people focusing on his love, his mercy, his grace. They may even mention his faithfulness. They may even mention holiness, not really knowing fully of what that is. I wonder if you, I wonder how long it would take for them to get to the words like judge or just or righteous. Most people don't like to think about this part of God. They don't like to think about the part where he is going to punish sinners for their sins. Why? Because it forces them to ask questions they don't want the answers to. They like thinking about the happy parts, the other parts, but without understanding him as the righteous, holy judge, it cheapens the grace and the mercy aspect of it. So looking at both of those is an important thing today. And who is the judge? On what standard will he judge? All of these are important questions that we want to know. But that is what we're going to look at today, that we will be seeing the judgment coming. And Paul did not hold back, and Christ and the Spirit working through Paul did not hold back revealing what is going to happen when we get to that point. And the Bible does address them, therefore we should address it. So let's look at our passage for today. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. This is evidence of righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Our main idea for today as the righteous judgment is coming by a glorious and just God. The righteous judgment is coming by a glorious and just God. And from this passage, we're going to have 2 points. One of them, the judgment is coming. And we'll see that in verses 5 through the first part of verse 7. And then number 2, the second point, the judgment will be revealed. Or the judge will be revealed. So, well, let's look at this. The judgment is coming. Point number one, the church will experience and is experiencing persecution. That's what we see in verses 3 to 4. We see that in the first letter there. And Paul wants to encourage them. And he encourages them. He does encourage them in the beginning part, in verse 5, in three different ways. And really the first part's in verse 3. The first thing that he is going to say to them is that the Lord is using this persecution. It is not for nothing. Right? Sometimes we get into a midst of a trial or we get into a midst of a difficult time and we're thinking that this is a worthless type of situation. But he wants to remind them that the Lord is using this in order for them to grow in his likeness. And in verses 3 and 4, he talks about their faith growing, their love for others increasing, their steadfastness and their in faith in the midst of persecution growing as a result of going through that. That the Lord is not allowing this to happen from a happenstance or for nothing. He is using it in order to grow them into his likeness. Same is true for us when we go through trials. We can keep in mind that, yes, the Lord is using those trials in order for our good. The other thing we see in verse 5 is so that they would be regarded as worthy. It's a weird way to put this. It's an interesting way to put this. But it's not saying that they're earning their salvation or showing that they were worth dying for to be able to do that. No, rather, what he's talking about is a testing of the faith that will produce in them evidence that the Lord has worked in their life. And we see this in many different passages. We can you don't have to turn there, but a couple of different ones. Acts 14. Verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're living in enemy territory. That's the reality of what's happening here. So we're going to experience persecution and we're going to experience some different trials. James talks about how we need to count it all joy when trials come our way. Why? Because we love trials? No, we don't love trials, but we know that it produces evidence. And it goes on in chapter 2 to talk about faith without works is dead. A real faith is going to produce works, and those works are going to show up in the midst of trials. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We see the pattern there that these trials that we are facing continue to show up. First Peter, it's not just Paul talking about this, but Peter is here too. He says in 1 Peter 1, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through the testing of fire, may be found as a result of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just like gold, how does it become more pure? It's put under fire and melted away. Sometimes our faith is going to grow many times through the trials that we live. And through those trials, the Lord is going to produce in us a dependence upon him and a way to be able to experience his grace even more. So that begs the question, we live in America, what if we aren't suffering? I don't know if I would classify my life as suffering. Does that mean we are not worthy? No, that's not what it means. Even though we don't experience suffering in the same way our brothers and sisters all over the world do. We do experience trials and persecution here. We experience the trials of just living in a sin-cursed world. There's some of you that have strained family relationships because of your walk with the Lord, because you are saved, and because you have chosen to follow after Christ. Some of you have lost out on promotions or the closing of deals at work because you won't cut corners and you want to stick to what the Lord has demanded there. Or you've just been overlooked and ignored. There's trials in many ways that happen all around us. And through those trials, we are able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed, that is true, but that is not the normal situation in most people in the history of Christianity, and most people in the world for that fact. That means we have much responsibility, and we have the opportunity to go and to present the Lord to others. How do we handle the trials and persecutions in our life? We must have a kingdom mindset. And we are able to do this and to suffer and to realize that there is encouragement and blessing within those as well. The other way Paul wants to encourage them, not only are they using the trials and these trials are working together in their lives, but he wants to encourage them to let them know righteous judgment is coming. He says that here in beginning of verse 5. He says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God." That righteous judgment is coming. Righteousness, right, that which is right. This isn't a gray issue. It's black and white. Righteous judgment. Judgment being a legal decision, a punishment handed down based on a verdict of committing a crime. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around a righteous judgment because it's hard for us to see it in our fallen world, right? We look at the court systems and we look at all around us and we very rarely see a righteous judgment. But make no mistake about it, this will be a righteous judgment. It will be right and the punishment will fit the crime. And how do we know that? How is this possible? Because in verse 6 there, God considers it just. He is the sovereign God of all the universe. He decides what is just, what is right, what is fair. There's another word that we like to throw around, but we really don't want, is fairness. I remember first time I heard this, it was out at camp back when I was in college. There was a group, Dayton Christian football team came down. Coach made the kids do something, pick up something or run something. I don't even remember what it is. And one of the kids yelled out, "Coach, that's not fair." And he just replied back, "Grace isn't fair either, but you don't complain about that one." And so we think about these things. Grace and mercy are not fair. What we deserve is punishment. And how do we know this happens? Because God is just. The NIV translates it this way. God is just. He is right. He is fair. He doesn't just do right things. He doesn't just know the legal system so well that he can match it together. No, he is just. He is righteousness. That's who he is. He can't stray from it. And so he will come with a righteous judgment, and it'll result in two different things. And we see it here or there. First one is punishment or retribution. A repayment, affliction for affliction. Affliction here, trouble and distress. These people were causing affliction to the believers at that time and continuing to disobey God's word, God's law, and continuing to walk their own path. And God is going to repay affliction for affliction, meaning that that people are not just going to give an account for a general idea of sin, but for the sins that they have committed. And he is going to give that righteous judgment for it. They will experience the punishment that the Lord has been promising. He is patient. He is kind. He is merciful. And so they don't always experience it in this world, but it is coming. And he is going to be giving out punishment, oppression, and tribulation for the sins that they have committed. And those are for those who don't know him. Those who don't follow after him will experience this affliction. But for those who know him, they will experience what? If you look at the verse there, they will experience relief. How many people in their current situation would just love relief? Relief from what? From the effects of a sin-cursed world. Whether that's physical ailments, whether that's suffering of a friend or a loved one, or whether that's the persecution coming at you because of your walk with the Lord. You just want relief, rest, relaxation. And when this punishment, when this retribution, when this righteous judgment comes, we will experience, those who know him will experience relief. And we can find hope in that. How can this be possible? Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, we deserve that same punishment. There's nothing we have done that's different than anyone else, except that the Lord, in Romans 5, other places we can go to for this, has taken on our sin unto himself and paid the penalty for it. That righteous judgment that we are supposed to receive, those of us who know him as Savior, was put upon Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for that sin and then rising again after death, the substitutionary atoning death of Christ made it possible. And then the Lord saving us and giving us eyes to see, to be able to put our faith and trust in him, allows us to be able to experience his grace and not experience that righteous judgment that is coming. We can experience relief. In some ways, we've already experienced it because we've been set free, right? We can live in freedom. We're not slaves to sin anymore. But coming a time is a time that we can feel total relief from the effects of a sin-cursed world. And we can find encouragement in that. John MacArthur makes this observation that this point of this, of what's happening, purification and preparation for the coming kingdom. That's exactly what's happening here. Purification and preparation for the coming kingdom. And when this righteous judgment comes, it's not going to be from a mysterious source. Christ was here on earth once, but very few had eyes to be able to see him for who he is. They rejected him as Messiah. They nailed him to a cross. They walked away from him. And even still, people walk around with veiled eyes. But there is coming a day, there is coming a time, and this is what Paul is talking about, where it will be very clear who he is. It'll be a time of rejoicing for those of us who know him, and it'll be a time of trembling for those who don't. There is coming a time, point number two, when the judge will be revealed. 7b starts out and through a little bit. It says, when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That word revealed there has a definite article in the Greek, and it's the revealing. It's the apocalypsis is the Greek term there. This is the apocalyptic revealing of Christ, where there is complete disclosure of who he is. 1 Corinthians 1:7 talks about this, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This unveiling of Christ, of who he is, like I said, will be a terrifying event to the unbelievers. It'll be something that they automatically realize that, oh no, what we have heard is true. It'll be a powerful event. First of all, he's coming from heaven, coming from a place of sitting at the right hand of his Father in order to take his kingdom and to rule there. And he will be there with angels, coming with the power of angels. Go back through and look through all of the scriptures where angels show up, and what do people do? They fall on their face thinking they're in ruins. And they're going to pale in comparison to Christ leading the way out. They will have flaming fire. Angels with flaming fire is the way that it words it here. And that flaming fire is not a literal fire, but it's the glory of God shining a bright. No other way to describe it than flaming fire there. The angels representing his power and the fire representing his glory. He is coming to be the righteous judge of the earth. There will be no mistake about that. That part of it was prophesied long ago. Jude 14 says this, that it was also about these, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, we're going way back here, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's pretty clear about not only convict them of the ungodly deeds, but their ungodly ways and the ungodly things that they say. It's not just the things that they do, we think of that, but it's the things they say, and it's who they are as they are standing opposed to God, wanting to follow themselves as the chief and ruler of their own lives, as opposed to submitting to the Lord as he has called them to do so. And what is he going to do when he reveals himself? He is going to inflict vengeance. Vengeance, a punishment, an act of judgment. He is going to punish them for the deeds that they have committed. And remember, this is not just, hey, that's a minor sin. That's us looking at it from an earthly perspective. All sin is a big deal because it's committed against a holy and perfect God. And he is going to inflict that vengeance there. And I think it's important to note that he is going to inflict vengeance, not revenge. Again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this because we're so used to revenge, right? Ever been around a couple of toddlers when they start, like, one pinches one and then the other one hits the other one and then the other one shoves the other one? And then that's basically the story of Samson, right? Like Samson, they do something to him, and then he does something back to them, all the way back until he knocks down the building, right? We get locked into that mode here where we can't fit the punishment to the crime, but we serve a just, holy, and righteous God who will inflict vengeance upon them. And what does that vengeance look like? They will suffer punishment, an eternal punishment of destruction that will last forever. This is serious business that we're doing here. This is eternal punishment of destruction that lasts forever. Away from the Lord is the word that's used here. The word destruction does not imply ceasing to exist or annihilation, but separation from God in a miserable state. What is this eternal punishment? God is going to pull out and turn them over to what they want in the beginning, themselves and nothing else. It's a very fearful place to be. See, we are all affected by God's common grace. We're all affected by his mercy, his goodness, and his blessings. And to have that absent is not a very fun way to live life. And this is going to be the plight of those who do not know him for all of eternity because they have rejected who God is. John MacArthur makes this observation. He says, "It seems harsh. It seems unjust in our minds. But that is because we are so used to living in the midst of God's mercy and grace, we can't fathom justice." That is true. A judgment, a vengeance is coming. Who is going to experience this vengeance? Two different groups of people listed. Those who do not know God. These are people that have not heard. In this context, it was probably Gentiles who were beyond and hadn't heard. But we know from Romans chapter 1 and 2 that there is no excuse, that we have a conscience that we have been given, that we can look out and see that there is a creator there that we have not done. So they are not going to experience. And those who do not obey the gospel, speaking probably more or directly to Jews who know the truth and saw the truth of the Messiah and rejected it and walked away. But that's true of anyone. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this. Those who taste the gospel and then walk away from it. probably at a greater degree of destruction. They will experience that vengeance there. But those are the two groups of people, those who do not accept him as a Savior, either because they do not know God or they've rejected God. They will experience this vengeance. And what about those of us who are believers? It says, when he comes, that day we're looking forward to, on that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. We will see his glory. We will see his might. He will be glorified in his saints as he gathers his people to him, and we will marvel. We'll worship. Where those who are experiencing the vengeance and the justness and the punishment of the Lord will worship in one way because they're forced to, we will worship gladly because we finally see our Savior and we see him coming to rule and to reign. John 17, the high priestly prayer where Jesus is praying to his Father about his people, and he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, the collection of the people, the gift that the Father is giving to the Son, his people. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus pleading on the behalf of us, his people, for the Father to protect them and to continue to experience that. Vengeance is coming, but we will worship. And oh, what a marvelous time that'll be. So now we see what is happening. We see the importance of it happening. A righteous judgment is coming. We can find hope in that because of what's coming. And the Lord is going to be faithful, and he is going to fulfill his promises and his plan here. And the sin is going to be judged. And we will be able to experience relief. That is the important thing. That is what is coming. Now the question, when? When are we talking about here? We've been talking about this judgment coming, and this is right before the establishment of this millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. The rapture happening, and then the end of the tribulation period. This is this passage here, starting with phase one, ultimately ending at the great white throne of judgment after the millennial kingdom here. But this is happening right when we do that, and more about the millennial kingdom, that's next week's message. You'll have to come back and see that. What a glorious time that'll be when our Savior is ruling here on earth and controlling and in charge of a kingdom that is influencing all of the world. That'll be a glorious time. But for now, let's get some application. What do we take from a passage where we look at a just and judgment and a just God and a judgment that's coming? First of all, we serve a God who sees and understands our suffering. We serve a God who sees and understands our suffering. We serve a great high priest who suffered much when he was here on this world. And he knows it. His heart breaks for us, and he is using it. He is growing us, and he will, number two, right, just, fair punishment will be given. We just need patience. We want to step in and give that judgment right now, that instant gratification. But rather than that, what I love about that we can rest in the fact that a just, right, fair punishment will be given, that frees us to love. We don't have to do the punishment part of it. We can love those around us and be able to put the gospel on display and be able to minister to them. CSB Study Bible says this: God will reward his people with rest and repay those who oppose him at a future revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Until then, the believer must trust that God, the God in his time will handle current situations that are unjust. Do we fight for justice now? Yeah, we fight for what is right, but we don't have to try to do revenge. We don't have to try to put on the justice. We can love, and we can show mercy, and we can put the gospel on display. Number three, marvel at the greatness of our God. How often do you marvel at the greatness of our God? In order to do that, first of all, it takes time to stop. This life's busy. I know I get going from one thing to the next, and I don't have time to stop and just marvel, to worship. Marvel at the greatness of our God, of who he is. Not just what he does, but who he is. And then go to work warning the world of what is to come. There's lost people everywhere who do not know that this judgment, this vengeance, this punishment is coming to them. We have the task. We have been commissioned to go and to share the gospel. Give them the life raft. Give them what they need in order to understand their need for a Savior. So marvel at the greatness of our God and then go warn the world of what is to come. There's a judgment coming at the end of the tribulation, after the rapture, tribulation, judgment, then the millennial kingdom. And that judgment will be a great time, for a relief for us and a time of worship for us. But it'll be a very scary situation for those who don't know Christ. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. You're so gracious to us that you have given us a glimpse and an idea of what is to come in the future. We're not just aimlessly living this Christian life and living in this sin-cursed world and enemy territory, just trying to figure out life, but rather you have given us a purpose. You have given us a commission. You have given us a job to do with an end goal in mind, that your kingdom be established here on earth, and then ultimately a new heaven and new earth, Lord. And we are looking forward to that time. Lord, we are so thankful for an opportunity to work towards something, to know that there is a plan in place, that we can rest upon that because you are faithful. And you will keep your promises and your plan will succeed, so we can trust in you that that stuff will take place. Allowing us to find rest, at least a little bit of respite right now, and then total rest and relief when we get to that time of judgment there, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to look to you. Help us to continue to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run hard after you. And while we are doing this, remember that you have given us the job here on earth to be able to warn others of this punishment, this vengeance, this destruction that is coming to those who don't know you as Savior, Lord, and to tell them the gospel and to see them come to know you. We're not just trying to make their life better now, but we want them to see our Savior for how we see him, with unveiled eyes, and be able to worship and serve freely now and then ultimately for all of eternity. Lord, help us to be able to do that and to do that well. Help us to have eyes to see those who are lost around us. Help us to be able to have a heart and a boldness to be able to share the good news of the gospel with them. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be able to make much of you as we do this. Lord, help us and forgive us for not thinking of you completely. Help us to not just think about your faithfulness and your goodness and your grace and your mercy and all those things, but help us to remember you're a holy, righteous, just God. You are all powerful and you are good, and all of that together makes up the amazing God of the universe that's worthy of all praise. And help us to think more completely and fully of who you are. And then allow that to place everything else in our life into perspective and into priority. Lord, we thank you again for your word and the way that it works in our lives. And we pray that the word tonight would not return void and allow us to be transformed into the image of your Son. And ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right. Thank you again for being here tonight. We look forward to Wednesday, checking in with some of our missionaries and ministries, and we'll see you then.